If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to talk this morning about how this thought, this attitude of others greater than me, and see what God's Word, and more specifically, what Jesus Himself had to say concerning others being greater than me. If you would, stand with me as we read Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that Jesus Himself became a servant for us. For without that, Father, we have no hope of a future with you, no hope of a relationship with you, no hope of salvation. And Father, we come this morning thanking you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, we come this morning with a desire that you touch our hearts. And Father, if there is any offensive way in our lives, any offensive attitude that does not line up with your word and the example of Jesus Christ, that Father, you cleanse us of that, that we confess it to you and pray that you would set our feet upon the rock and upon the straight path that you want us to follow. We love you and we thank you for your word, and may your message from your word be heard in our hearts this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, at times the disciples show us an example of worldly attitudes and how they completely miss what God is trying to tell them. And none of us are ever guilty of that, are we? We never have a worldly attitude and miss something that God is trying to teach us. Yes, we do. We're guilty of that too. What is it that they miss here? If you look back just a few verses, beginning of verse 30, Jesus tells them something very important. It says in verse 30, from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, listen to what he was teaching and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. That's pretty important stuff, isn't it? Here's a man that they had devoted their lives to and were following and listening to his teaching and watching him do miraculous things. And then he comes up and says this. And look what Mark tells us in verse 32. But they, the disciples, did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Well, that was a pretty important statement. So what do? They start arguing about who's the greatest. You know, just Jesus has just shared with his followers that he will soon be betrayed, he will be killed, and he will rise again. And we know from our vantage point that that exact thing happened, didn't it? But somehow the disciples didn't get it. They were still thinking of his kingdom in earthly terms. So they managed to start an argument amongst themselves about who is the greatest and therefore who would have a high position in his new kingdom. And whenever I read this story, and whenever I read Mark's account, and I begin to think about the times that Jesus, the disciples would argue about this, I always think back to the time when I was teaching school and I would watch kids line up for something. Have you ever observed children lining up for some event? There are typically kind of 3 to 4 groups or 3 to 4 scenarios going on in a lineup of children for something at school. First group, it's the group that wants to be first, right? It's that handful of students that it's all about them. They all have to be in first place. They want to be at the front of the line. Then there's the group that they just want to be with their friends. They don't really care where they are in line. They just want to be around their friends and not their non-friends. And then you have that group that's always left out. There can be at any point in the line, they're never at the front of the line, but they're usually interspersed between those who are at the front of the line, those who are mad that they're not at the front of the line, those who are just with their friends. You find interspersed the people who missed out on it all, and they're just there. Now, I won't say never, but rarely do you find a student who says, I'll volunteer to be at the back of the line. Rarely do you find that. And it's the same childish attitude that these disciples had. Jesus has laid some pretty heavy stuff upon them. Some pretty important information about who he is, but also it pertains to them and their relationship with God and what they are going to be doing once he leaves. It's pretty important stuff, and yet they miss it. Folks, my desire during this biblical church membership series is to challenge us as a church to think or rethink about our place in the body of Christ and what that really means to be a member of God's church. And as we look at this passage, we find some very important principles. And you think about that lining up for school, because don't we do the same thing sometimes when we think about church? We want church to be about us. It want to be about me. I want to be first. I want to focus on me and my needs. Or, which is, I don't really care what's going on. I just want to be with my friends. And interspersed in all that, you find those who are first, who are happy and content that they got their way. You have those who are mad that they didn't get their way. You have folks that are just happy to be with their friends. And then you have those who miss out, who didn't get anything, who've missed it all, have been overlooked. But that's not the attitude that Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to put others first. So the first thing I want you to see this morning as we look at verses 33 and 34 is this very important point, is that our attitude towards biblical church membership is crucial. Look back at 33 and 34. So they're going to Capernaum. They come to this house, and he began to question them. Can't you imagine this? You know, Jesus walking ahead of the disciples. Who knows how far ahead? It could have just been a few steps. It says he overheard them. Of course, you know Jesus. He's got the best ears in the world. And they could have been, you know, over at the Dollar General, that far away. He could have still heard them. But he heard that they were arguing about, and they probably got kind of loud, as one disciple tried to exert his opinion over another. And they miss it. He says, but they kept silent when he asked them what they were discussing, because they were discussing which one of them was the greatest. So Jesus just shared with them the main point of his ministry, and it went right over their heads, because the disciples were what? Were they focused on kingdom issues? No, they were focused on themselves. They were focused on themselves than anything else that Jesus was telling them. Their attitude was a selfish attitude. It was not selfless. And they missed an important purpose of Jesus' ministry, but also themselves. And in his book, I Am a Church Member, Tom Raynard refers to some research that Lifeway did on inwardly focused churches. Now, what does that mean? What is an inwardly focused church? It means that the church is more focused on itself than it is focused on God's kingdom and what he wants to do through them. Kind of a similar attitude to what the disciples had in this very moment. And so, in their research, they found some characteristics, the top characteristics of an inwardly focused church. And I want to share some of these with you. In the inwardly focused churches that they found, that they researched, they found that there were constant, sometimes pretty loud worship wars going on. What does that mean? It means that people were upset or arguing or discontent over the style of worship that was happening instead of just simply worshiping the Lord. In the inwardly focused churches, they found that a common thing that was happening is that there were more meetings about doing stuff instead of actually doing stuff. In the inwardly focused churches, they found that church facilities had become icons and idols instead of a means to do ministry and to further the kingdom. In those inwardly focused churches, they found that programs had become an end instead of a means to greater ministry. They found that the budget was more focused on what the members wanted to do and see happen instead of reaching the lost and dying world. In those inwardly focused churches, they saw unreasonable expectations placed upon the pastor and the staff. In those inwardly focused churches, they saw that too many thought or demanded special treatment or entitlement because they were a church member, a lot like that person who wanted to be at the front of the line. In those inwardly focused churches, they saw more concern about things changing and more worry about change than people that were more concerned or worried about the gospel changing people. In those inwardly focused churches, they also saw anger and hostility. And finally, one of the things that was very obvious is that in the inwardly focused churches, there was an evangelistic apathy. In other words, people really didn't care about being evangelistic or sharing their faith. Folks, our attitude towards church membership, it's a condition of our heart. If our heart is where it needs to be, then our attitude concerning our place in the body of Christ will be where it needs to be. Our attitude in our heart should be focused more on God's agenda and not our own, right? See, biblical church membership will not follow a path of self, but it will follow a path of service. And that path begins with the right attitude in our heart as to why we're here and what we're doing. And folks, Jesus had every right to rebuke his disciples and us when we have the wrong attitude towards him and his church. But he also saw this as a very important teaching moment. See, Jesus at this point, he's sort of turning from a life of ministry and teaching, and he's sort of making a turn to Jerusalem. And what happens in Jerusalem, folks? He goes to the cross. He knew that the time was coming, and he wanted to make sure that his followers knew what was going on and what was expected of them. Now, folks, Jesus has gone to the cross for us. He has risen from the grave, but another event still is out there. And that is when he comes again. And because he is coming again, and guess what? He will be coming. It could be before the end of this message, it could be before the end of this day, but he is coming. And because he is coming again, there is still an important application for us in his word about our purpose and our ministry and our place and our agenda in his church. And it has nothing to do with our preferences, but everything to do with God's purpose and his plan and his gospel of good news. Second thing I want you to see is that biblical church membership equals service. Look at verse 35. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Jesus sits down and he makes a statement, folks, that would kind of rock their world, wouldn't it? I mean, Jesus has a way of just saying the right thing, doesn't he? At the right time. He wasn't mean about it. He wasn't hateful about it. But he confronted the attitude of their hearts. Point blank. See, in one simple statement, Jesus redefines what true greatness is for their world and their hearts. And through this one statement, Jesus shows that true greatness lies in the attitude of humility and service, not in an attitude of self. In other words, he says true greatness begins at the back of the line, not the front of the line. This way of thinking kind of goes against the grain of our society, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, our society we may acknowledge service or sacrifice at a time, but we tend to glorify personal greatness or success or achievement. We tend to make a bigger deal and give greater praise to athletes who say they're gay than we do anything else. And that's a problem. Jesus is saying that a true greatness begins with a heart of service. And this definition forces the disciples out of their comfort zone. But folks, this definition of service is not out of Jesus' comfort zone. He was all about service. In the very next chapter, Jesus makes a statement in chapter 10, verse 45. He says, listen guys, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had an attitude of service. Paul reminds us of that in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what he reminds us of there. In verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is that attitude? Well, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this definition of greatness, as far as Jesus is concerned, is equal to serving. And what is, I love the New American Standard, it uses the word bondservant. We are bondservants to Christ. That's his desire for us. We are to serve him. The word serve or the word servant is used over 100 times in the New Testament. Service and servant attitudes are important to God. It was important to Christ. And folks, and service in the name of Jesus is what will really bring true joy to your life and to your life in the church. Rainer states again in his book, he says, true joy means giving up our rights and preferences and serving everyone else. What is Jesus trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that it's not about us. Yes, we do. I receive great joy in coming to church. I receive encouragement. I enjoy being with you. I enjoy seeing you here. In fact, nothing encourages me more than when your rear end's in the seat or in Sunday school or serving in the church side by side with one another. Whenever we have something and y'all are serving side by side, I'm always reminded in Nehemiah when they talk about building the wall and it talks about all the people that were serving, and next to him was so-and-so, and next to him was so-and-so, and next to her was so-and-so, and it talks about all the people who are working together. That's what it's about. It's about service. But not only did Jesus say we need to serve, not only did he give us a definition, but he was and is the greatest example of a servant that you will find. So Paul's telling us, listen, if you want to really know what service is, if you really want to know who a true bondservant of the Lord is, look at the Son, Jesus Christ, and follow his example. That's where the standard begins and ends. But Jesus does something neat here in Mark chapter 9. Jesus took a very common example right there in front of them to drive the point home. Look at verses 36 and 37. Mark tells us that taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Jesus gives them immediately an expression of how they can serve God. You see, there were many examples Jesus gave, but he could have given, but he gives one right there in front of them. And see, children occupied a very lowly place in Jewish society, in this society. They were considered like servants. Think about that for a second. Kind of almost completely on end the way we view our children today. They tend to kind of rule the roost around our homes and dictate our agendas and our priorities. Not so during Bible times. They served. I think we could kind of go back to some of that, don't y'all? They basically held slave status. They were considered innocent, helpless, vulnerable, but they had no standing. And yet, Jesus takes a child that was staying there and, get this, wraps his arms around him and shares with the world how to serve others. And just as a side note, can you imagine going and telling your friends, I was that kid Jesus wrapped his arms around? And Jesus was pointing out the fact that when you focus on yourself, you overlook the ones that need you the most. Do you get that? You remember, think back, that line of children lining up to go to recess or lunch or wherever it was they were going. Remember, I talked about the ones that are interdispersed in there that didn't have a group of friends to be with, that weren't at the front of the line, that weren't at the back of the line. They're just sort of overlooked. They were missed. Folks, we have people like that in our churches, and we have people like that all around us, whom we in the church have just completely overlooked. We've missed it. Why? Because we have been focused on ourselves instead. See, by showing love, kindness, and care to those in need, humbling ourselves and serving others in Jesus' name, we are identified with Christ, and we are where we need to be, and God is glorified, and people are touched. See, it's not the lack of opportunities to serve that's a problem. Y'all realize that, don't you? It's not the lack of opportunities to serve that's a problem. It's the lack of servants to serve that's the problem. Listen, there are 1,000 ways every moment that you can serve others. When you're in the line at Walmart, you can serve others. Just be nice. I can tell you, do not get behind me at Walmart for a number of reasons. Number one, I always pick the longest line. Or Kroger's, Roger, wherever I'm shopping. I always pick the longest, but everywhere you are, there are ways you can serve in Jesus' name. Did you know that? Men, open a door for somebody else. Boys, open a door for somebody else. Children, clean your room without asking. Amen. Just be nice to people. Those of you that commute to Little Rock, be nice. I've messed up and left at the wrong time and got in the middle of all that traffic. And listen, folks, just as another side note, extra this morning. Ain't what we experience when here in Little Rock on every weekday morning and in the afternoons when everybody gets, it ain't nothing compared to Dallas Fort Worth. You want some perspective? You go over there. When we were in seminary and Amy would fly home, I would take her to the airport in Dallas and drop her off. She'd be home and in BB before I could get back across 45 minutes across to Fort Worth. It would take me hours. Anyway, that's extra. But what I'm getting at is this. There are ways to serve all around us. There are people all around us that have, it's been days, weeks, months since somebody has served them, been nice to them, or shared the love of Jesus with them in a practical way. And let me ask you something. Who's going to do that? Who's going to do that if God's church doesn't do that? If God's people don't do that? As believers in Christ and as a church, we must realize that true greatness, true fulfillment, true reward does not come from our accomplishments, but it comes from an attitude of humble service to others in the name of Jesus Christ. If we want to be a great church, don't you want a great church? Then serve the Lord. The greatest enemies to service in the name of Jesus Christ are pride, ignorance, and attitudes of entitlement. When we focus on ourselves, everyone suffers. Even you. When we have selfish attitudes, even you suffer. Why? Because you miss out on the joy of serving the Lord. But when our hearts are focused on humble service, guess what happens? The gospel's preached. The lost find Jesus. The needy benefit. The church grows, and the Father is glorified. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you have an attitude of service like Jesus describes here? Where others are greater than you? Or is church membership just all about you? There is great joy in serving the Lord. Great joy. And that joy begins when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. Begin to live for Him. And His power, by His Spirit, flows through our veins. And it works through our lives as we worship Him and as we serve others in His name. Pray with me, please.